Let's thank them. Really good. Let's thank them really good. Yeah. If you have a Bible, turn to the book of Romans chapter 16. We're going to start there. We're in a series called Community, and what we're exploring in this series is what does it mean to be a part of a community? What does it mean to have unity in community? And then what are some things that could be threatening to that? What are some things that are disruptive to unity? And what does it look like to actually live this thing well together? I wanted to point out one thing you may have seen on social media this past week, and that is we have these nifty guides out there called Find Your Slow Summer. And inside there are all sorts of different things, little activities to do, like go on a picnic, go stargazing, make s'mores, go on a hike, which is different than being told to take a hike, I assume. And so anyway, it gives you some conversation starters for dinner, and summer's about to start, and if you're like us, life can go really at a hectic sort of pace, and life sort of happens to you instead of really being able to enjoy it and be present for it. And this is one of those ways that if you're looking for some things to do just to spend time with the people around you that you love, and you're looking for ways to be really intentional, which is a thing I think we maybe lack in life a lot, is being intentional about how we're doing things. This is a great guide for that. They're out there at the connection point. If they're all gone today, do not despair. We'll print more, and you can get one next week. And there'll be plenty of them. So if you're interested in grabbing one of those, I would encourage you to. I think it'll be a great way to be intentional this summer with your family, your friends, whoever you're doing life with. So Romans chapter 16. I want to read this. It's just a few verses. I want to read them, and then we'll have some time to just kind of hear where they land for you. And I'm wondering how many of you have read this text before, and we'll see in a minute. But I want to share some thoughts about it, and then we'll come back at the end with another song. So here we go. Romans 16. This is the end of this letter of Romans. Brothers and sisters, written by a guy named Paul, by the way. Brothers and sisters, I urge you to watch out for people who create divisions and problems against the teaching that you learned. Keep away from them. People like that aren't serving the Lord. They are serving their own feelings. They deceive the hearts of innocent people with smooth talk and flattery. The news of your obedience has reached everybody, so I'm happy for you. There we go. But I want you to be wise about what's good and innocent about what's evil. The God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. So it begins, watch out for people who are causing divisions and making trouble. And then it goes to, I want you to be wise about what's good and innocent about what's evil. And then it goes to, God, the God of peace, is going to crush Satan under your feet. How many of you read this text before? Anybody familiar with? Is there anything that, as we read it together here, is there anything that jumped out at you, that you, in any word, any idea, anything that just popped out as you read that? Peace will crush. That's interesting, right? Right? This idea that the God of peace is going to crush things. and hopefully by the end, we'll be able to make a little bit of sense of that. Because it is, on the surface, kind of a contradiction of you don't expect peace to crush things. So yes, we're going to come back to that. Good. What else? Well, I'll tell you what. How about this? I'll give you a little context, because context matters. And then maybe we'll be able to see some things that are going. Does that work? So let me give you a little bit of context. The context of Romans. In the year 49, the Emperor Claudius expelled the Jews from Rome, which means he said essentially, if you're Jewish, you're no longer welcome in the Roman in Rome, in the city of Rome. And so he expelled them. Now, this necessarily meant that the first followers of Jesus, what were they? Jewish. So this wasn't just practicing Jewish people expelled. This was everybody who was Jewish. So if you were a Jewish Christian, you were also expelled from Rome. And then from 49 to 54, that means the church at Rome becomes largely Gentile, right? Their potlucks went from having matzo balls and gefilte fish, kosher stuff also, to just Gentiles. Gentile food, Gentile purity, or impurity based on who you're talking to, right? And so the church became Gentile, without any Jewish influence. Then, in the year 54, the edict of Claudius was rescinded, which means they said, hey, that we're going to not do that anymore. We're going to welcome the Jewish people back to Rome. And so the Jewish people came back to Rome, which means that Jewish people, practicing Jewish people, but also Jewish Christians came back to Rome. And then in 58, Paul writes this letter of Romans. It's likely the last letter Paul wrote. He was martyred somewhere in the early 60s. They think it's the last letter, part of his last journey. So as we look at this context, how does the text we read today begin? Let's go look at it. What might be this issue? Brothers and sisters, I urge you to watch out for people who create what? Divisions. I urge you to watch out for people who create divisions. Now, based on the context of Romans, the Jewish Christians would have been kicked out. Church becomes Gentile. Jewish Christians come back. They want to go to church again. What might be the division they're dealing with here? Anybody want to take a stab at it? Jews and Gentiles present in the same community, right? That's the issue. And so there'd been years had gone by. No Jewish presence in the church. And now suddenly you have Jewish people coming back in the church. And they're saying things like, actually, that's not how we do things. We prefer it this way. This is part of our understanding, the way we were brought up. This is part of our tradition, our ritual purity. You can't be having barbecue in here. That's just wrong, right? And so then you have the Gentiles saying, well, you guys have been gone for a while. And we kind of put our own stamp on things. And, you know, if you don't like it, there's the door. And Paul writes this letter of Romans. And he writes the letter of Romans as a way of trying to deal with division. Here's the thing. Romans is this super intimidating letter because everybody tends to read it like it's some big tome of systematic theology, right? Like it's Paul's big systematic theology. It's really not. Do you know what Romans is? From the beginning to the end, it's Paul making this argument. Can't we all just get along? Can't Jews and Gentiles be together in the same community? Can't we sit at the same table? Can we not sort of, can't you give a little here and you give a little here? And actually, think about the way the letter begins. The letter begins in Romans 1 with Paul ripping Gentiles. And people have used Romans 1 as a club on lots of people, like LGBT people. But the reality is, this text is Paul saying, aren't the Gentiles bad? And you can imagine the Jewish crowd, when it's being read, they're going, yeah, those Gentiles are bad. Right? It'd be like if we started like this. Hey, aren't those Louisville fans just bad? Yeah, they're bad. How bad are they? Well, let me tell you what one Louisville fan said to my grandma, right? So there's that sort of thing. And so when Paul begins in Romans 1, he's like, the Gentiles are really bad. They're nasty. They're just kind of gross. They're unnatural. And then in Romans 2, he flips a switch and he says, but you know what? We're all in the same boat. Jews, Gentiles, in the same boat, in need of love, in need of God's grace, in need of God's healing, in need of God's compassion. And we both are recipients of God's grace and love and compassion. Jews, Gentiles, it doesn't matter. God's love is for everybody. Do you see what he's arguing in this letter? He's not trying to teach us a systematic theology. I think he would be very frustrated by that reading. I think he's trying to make every theological argument he can to the Jewish people to say, you've got to get along with the Gentiles. And to the Gentiles to say, you've got to stop being so hard on them. These Jewish people come from a background. They have a culture. You need to respect them, right? He's trying to bring these two diverse, what has become divisive groups together. These divisions are about who's in, who's out, Jew, Gentile. And this is the world we live in, though, isn't it? A very divided world. I typically fly Southwest Airlines. Do we have any Southwest fans in the house? I like Southwest for a few reasons. They give you peanuts and pretzels if you ask. They also give you a complimentary beverage, a little bit of ginger ale, right? And if you ask for more, they'll give you more. And they're very pleasant, and you don't typically get beaten up and, you know, or anything on a Southwest flight. And so I love Southwest. I actually ended up on a trip to Washington, D.C. earlier this year. I ended up on a flight, American Airlines flight. And I hadn't been on an American Airlines flight in like 10 years or something. It's been a long, long time. And so I was sitting on, I went through the plane, and I realized suddenly this is, you know, Southwest is egalitarian. It doesn't matter who you are. You check in and you get in your boarding group and you get the seat you get because there are no assigned seats. Anybody can sit up front on a Southwest flight, right? And you walk into American Airlines, and suddenly there are these really big, leathery chairs up front. And as you walk by, you can tell the people in them just think it's the worst thing. They have to look at you. Right? They're like, oh, it's the economy people. And you walk back, and it's more cramped in there, and it's just less generous. And you walk back, and you're kind of shuffling your feet, and you find your seat. And then when the plane takes off, the flight attendant comes over, and the sheer curtain, they let go. And so suddenly, now, this is a different world. There's you people and the good people, right? And you suddenly realize, we are not all the same on this flight. And you see them bring out these people up front. How many of you ever flew first class? I never had. The judgment of God is upon you. And so, people are sitting and they bring them these little moist towels and they're like, oh, this is so fantastic. I have a towel. Right. And then they bring them, they get a little extra beverage. They get a little extra this, a little extra that. But really, we're all on the same plane, aren't we? And if it goes down, you're safer in the back. But we have this sort of like division. There's first class and then there's everybody else. And you don't get the same things that they get. And there's this little silly sheer curtain. I just want to yell, I know you're up there. I know you're there. There's also this thing at our doctor's office we go to. You walk in, there's two doors. And you walk in either door and you check in at an iPad. And then the receptionist calls you up and she takes your copay. And then depending on what you're there for, they tell you which side to go on. And so one time I was sitting on the right side and I checked in and she said, oh, you need to be on the left side. Because that's where they put you when you're, right? It's curtains. You're on the left side. It's like the sheep and the goats. And so you go to the left side. But the last time I went in there, I was there for a blood pressure check. And so they said, oh, you can sit on the right side. And I just realized as I'm on the right side and I'm hearing all the coughing on the left side and all the flu or whatever is going on over there, we're all breathing the same air. There is no partition. They don't even put up a sheer curtain to make you think you're in a different world. Right, somebody sneezes and you can just see it floating over in your direction. And so you start trying to dodge it, right? Because it's really the same thing. And I just have this belief, all the ways we divide the world, they're just bull. Right, first class and economy, I mean, it's a great way for the airline to make more money to be on the same plane as everybody else. But really, it doesn't make you a better human being. Right, and all the ways we divide ourselves up in the world. By race or ethnicity, by political affiliation, all the ways we divide ourselves up, gay or straight, all the ways we divide ourselves up. The reality is we're all on the same planet. And if this thing goes under, we're all going down with it. Right? And so there's this sense, Paul is arguing for this church to make it and for it to be successful and for it to do the thing it's been called to do in the world. You have to find a way to be together. And in order to find a way to be together, you have to watch out for people who are causing divisions. Last week, we looked at the church at Corinth, and the division was about rich and poor, right? And the division was about who had what spiritual gift. And in Romans today, the division's about ethnicity, essentially. Are you Jewish or are you Gentile? And Paul's essentially arguing these divisions are going to kill the movement that's happening among you. And so Paul then says a couple things are going to happen. One is this: the God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet, which Adam points out, and I totally agree. It seems a bit odd to say the God of peace is going to crush anything. But I want, so before we talk about the God of peace, I want to spend some time talking about this word Satan. I think we all have this sort of image that comes into our mind when we hear the word Satan, right? How many of you have an image of a guy, maybe he's wearing a red leotard or he's not, but he's got a pointy goatee and a mustache and he lives somewhere in the earth and he's got a pitchfork and like you would imagine, like he's like a dude who you go to a party and he's there and he's got a name tag on that says, hi, my name is Satan. And he's always trying to get you to try the spicy guacamole, right? Like that's the kind of image you have about this figure. Here's the problem. We have to actually dive into the scripture and talk about words to understand what this means. First off, in Hebrew, the word Satan is this word ha satan. And in Greek, which the Romans has written in, it's ton satan. Okay? Ha satan, ton satan. The word ha in Hebrew, like ha ha ha, the word ha means the. The word ton means the in Greek. So when the word Satan shows up in the Bible, it's never Satan. It is always, exclusively, every time, the Satan. And so what I've been actually saying that to some people, I'm talking about the Satan in our shoes this week, and they're like, why do you keep saying thee? It's just Satan, right? It's just a dude's name. It's actually not a dude's name. The word Satan, it comes from, it's a noun. The Satan is a noun. It comes from the Hebrew word, verb meaning to obstruct or oppose, right? Essentially, the Satan is a construction worker. To obstruct or oppose, to get in the way of. And so what the reality is, it means essentially the accuser or the adversary. The Satan means, and so we've taken a Greek or Hebrew word and we've just brought it into English, but it actually, what we should say is not really the Satan. We should say the adversary, because that's what the translation of the word Satan is. The adversary, the accuser. The Satan, then, is not a name. It is a title. It is a title. The Satan means to oppose, to obstruct, to accuse, to be the adversary of. Now, this is interesting, because as long as we locate this idea or attitude or spirit in one dude living somewhere in the crust of the earth, we can now point fingers and say, the devil made me do it, right? Which is not what Paul is doing here. He's not saying, you know what? The devil has made you all do this, and God is going to crush that out of you. Here's what he's saying. Anytime somebody brings division, anytime somebody, and maybe the best way to talk about this would be judgment, being judgmental, right? Not in the way Jesus says you'll know them by their fruit. I mean, there are times when we have to make certain judgments. That person is toxic, and if I'm around them, it's bad for me, right? Or that person's fruit is rotten, and we don't need to be consuming that, right? There are these healthy sort of boundary-making judgments. But this is a different sort of judgment. This is sort of the judgmental attitude we bring to the table and that we inflict on everybody around us. Have you ever caught yourself in sort of that? This past week, I was talking to David Meyer and I were talking about this NPR show we listened to, this interview with this woman who she lived in sort of an affluent upper-middle-class suburb of Dallas. And they were going to build some government housing nearby. And she actually says this on the radio. I don't want to be with people of a lower class. Now, we all know lots of people think that. But they have the common human decency not to say it out loud. Right? And she says it out loud. And my immediate thing was to begin sort of I knew her and knew her story. I still think it's pretty awful. But there was just this, I noticed this initial impulse in me to just want to judge. To say, this person is bad because they see the world differently than I do. This person is bad because they vote differently. This person is bad because they do this differently. This person, and essentially we want to, the Satan shows up in and through us when we start making judgments about other human beings. Which means it isn't just some dude in the crust of the earth turning all the knobs, and it's you and I embodying this spirit. This attitude, when we seek to bring division, when we seek to gossip, right? You want to know, I can tell you some people who gossip, and then that would be gossip, right? So, like, we're all in the same boat here. When you gossip about gossip, you're still gossiping, maybe at a deeper level. And there's just this sense where when you begin to gossip and you begin to try to change the way people see other people so they see them like you do, you're trying to be judgmental and controlling of other people. Have you ever had this happen when somebody disliked somebody, and maybe it was something, maybe they disliked them for a good reason, but then they want to make everybody else dislike them too? It's like middle school, isn't it? It's like middle school, and we want everybody to know how bad they are instead of letting them form their own judgments. And that's a temptation sometimes when people are like, hey, do you know so-and-so? What kind of person are they? I thought you'd never ask. Awful would be the adjective. Awful person, stay away from them, they will rot your soul, right? But that really isn't necessarily your job. If they're not dangerous, you probably have to find another way to say, you know, you need to have your own experience. My experience is a bit slanted. But there's this reality that Satan appears through us, in us, by us, when we go around accusing, when we go around judging, when we go around gossiping. And what Paul's warning them about is not this figure outside of the community who's going to come in and poke them with the pitchfork. It's the figures inside their community who are casting judgment, accusation, perpetuating gossip, and it's causing the community to fracture and fall apart. And then Paul goes into this line, the God of peace will soon crush the Satan under your feet. The God of peace. This word peace, it doesn't just mean, it's the word shalom in Hebrew. And it doesn't just mean the absence of conflict, but the presence of wholeness. You can be in the absence of conflict, but still be very broken and wounded, can't you? Right? You can have walked away from the battlefield, but deep in your psyche and who you are, you're still carrying around the wounds from the battlefield. And shalom is when all that gets worked out. It's when everything is in proper relationship. It's when everything is healed and whole. The God of shalom will crush. So the God who wants to bring peace and wholeness to your community will crush the accusing presence, spirit, attitude that's tearing you apart. Of course, this is not just something Paul's making up. It's a reference to Genesis. In Genesis 3, there's a story where this snake who slithers in to the garden and plays the role of the accuser. And here's how the snake does it. There's this tree. All the other trees are fair game. There's this tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And to know good and evil then is to decide good and evil. And if you know good and evil and you're deciding good and evil, then you can judge evil, right? Which makes you who? Whose job is it to judge evil? God's job, right? So essentially the tree of knowledge of good and evil, I think, is this way of saying it's this human desire to decide who's good and who's bad, to judge the bad and get rid of the bad, which is above our pay grade. If we're making that kind of money, we're all in first class. You know what I'm saying? Like, that is above our pay grade. And so the snake slithers in and says to the woman, you know, God is, and this is a paraphrase, but this is what he's getting at. God is essentially holding you back. Because God knows if you do that, you can do God's job. And I bet you can do God's job better than God can. You ever felt that way? Like, I can do God's job better than God can do God's job. And so the woman says, you know, maybe you're right. And the man says, yeah, maybe they're right. And they eat the fruit. And suddenly they realize, oh my gosh, maybe we're bad. The judgment cuts the wrong way. Maybe we're bad. And God shows up to walk in the garden and says to these first humans, what's happened? Why are you hiding? They hide from God. Why are you hiding? And the man begins, the woman you gave me, you put her here. I took a nap, woke up, boom, there she is. Didn't ask. You put her here. So immediately he blames who? Not only the woman, but who? God. The woman you gave me. And then God looks at the woman and she says, well, the snake made me do it. And God looks at the snake and he's like, eh. And then God starts handing out essentially these observations. Like, here's what's going to happen. Because you wanted to play God, because you wanted to judge good and evil, all of your relationships are now going to be in a state of unbelievable wonkiness, and everything's going to be difficult. Your relationship with the earth, your relationship with each other, you're even going to sense, not because it's there, but because you're going to sense it, you're going to sense this massive gulf between you and I. You're not going to realize that I'm right here making skins to put on you to cover your neck. Right? There's this sense everything's going to be off. And then God says this to the snake. The Lord said to the snake, because you did this, you are the one cursed out of all the farm animals, out of all the wild animals. On your belly you will crawl, and dust you will eat every day of your life. I will put contempt between you and the woman, between your offspring and hers. They will strike your head, but you will strike at their heels. Paul is echoing back to Genesis, and he's saying, the God of peace, and we get so, we're fixed on that word crush, right? But what if this is what Paul's saying? The God of peace, the God of shalom, is going to work to heal every fracture in your community. Because can I tell you, when people are gossipy, do you know what I want to do? I want to just expel them from the community. And you know what God wants to do? Transform them to be an active healing part of the community. We have this, man, I just want to decide people are bad. I want to put up a sheer black curtain so they know that they're not in first class like me. They're not a first class human being. And the reality is God is essentially trying to bring them. God wants to crush the adversary, not the people it's coming through. Are you with me? God wants to get rid of the things that are disrupting unity, but God wants to bring the people that are disrupting unity closer. And I think that's what Paul's getting at here. That this can happen and come through any one of us. But God wants to heal it. And so maybe here's some questions I want to just talk about for a second, and then we're going to go into another song before we go. But how might we experience this in a community like ours? How might we experience the accuser? What are some dangers that might be faced with our unity? And then how might I, not just me, but this is an I question for all of us, right? How might I or you be in the role of the accuser? Like, when you hear this passage, what do you think? First of all, does it help make sense of sort of some of the things Paul's doing there? What he's trying to get at? Any reflections? It doesn't have to be about those questions. Those are just where my head went. Yes. Yep. Yeah. Right. So she's asking about how do you, when you have somebody in your life who is a person who is perpetuating gossip and those sorts of things that are divisive and destructive, not only to communities, but to personal relationships, right? Not just a community, but it can be any relationship. Like, does anybody have any tips on what to do so that you don't have to get rid, like, be gone, gossiper, right? What are some ways of trying to pull that person closer? And yet, I think to pull them closer, you have to begin to say, gosh, I don't know that we should talk about that without this person present. I bet they would have some input on that. How did they respond? Were they like?
I walked away. Yeah. Because I didn't want to say anything else that would, we used to be closer than we were, but sometimes I think you just have to distance yourself when things aren't. Because it would just, I was getting pulled into it at one time, and that was just my answer because truly it's a subject that she had no business talking about.
Yeah. And so, this is a good point Renee brings up. Sometimes the person needs to be pulled closer, but you're not the one to pull them closer. Right? So sometimes it needs to be, like if a person has personally wounded you, it may be hard to go to them and say, I just want to pull you closer so you can hurt me again. I enjoy it. It may be somebody else needs to do the work for them. And I've experienced that in my own life. I mean, when you do public work, sometimes people will say things, and I've just found there are some people I've had to let other people be sort of the one trying to bring healing, because the more I say, the worse it gets. Or I can't, my mom, if you're watching, taught me something. If you can't say something nice, don't say it at all. And what I've tended to do in my life is if you can't say something nice, say it as loud as you possibly can to the person, which is not the way to be. So I think you're exactly right. Sometimes you have to trust that somebody's going to come and pull that person closer if it can't be you. Brenda?
This isn't about that, but it's earlier on in the text that when Claudius brought the Jewish people back, why do you think that he brought them back so quick?
I don't think it was Claudius.
Oh, you don't?
Okay. No. I think it was sort of like, when you have a president and the president leaves, you get a new president, they change everything the old president did, and then you get another new president and they change everything. I think it's that sort of, you had an emperor who made this rule, and then the emperor was gone. I'd have to check the history to be sure, but I'm pretty sure we're teetering on the era of Nero right there. So it was probably somebody between Claudius and Nero who did that. Walter.
Talking about, I grew up in not really thinking that Satan was like a, a 20-year, 22, whatever.
Yep.
That he was a spirit, or that it was a spirit, that we would manifest, just like you were talking about. But I heard something on television just a few days ago, and it was talking about, the background of it was like, they were talking about this thing in the woods that pagans were worshiping, and that it was a malignant power or whatever. Mm-hmm. And this priest says, there's nothing malignant in the woods. Nature doesn't care. If there's anything malignant in the woods, it comes from us.
Yes.
So I just kind of, that ran through my mind.
Oh, that's so good.
Talking about the accuser.
Yeah.
And to link that,
you remember that line when Jesus is telling the disciples, I'm going to go to Jerusalem, I'm going to be killed, and Peter says, no. And what does Jesus say to him? Get behind me, Satan. Get behind me, the Satan. Right? Which in the first you think, well, that's a little harsh. But really, what's he saying? The presence you are manifesting in this moment is not leading me toward my true self and who I'm called to be. You're trying to stop it. You're obstructing my work. And so he identifies in Simon Peter this sort of this reality being brought forth. Get behind me, Satan. Anybody else?
I was going to say, but golly, aren't we all like that? I mean, she is.
Yeah.
You're talking to me. I'm going to have to definitely.
Maybe we should start every day in the mirror. Get behind me, the Satan. But it's true. It's true. This can come from any of us. Right? And it doesn't matter if you're on the other side of the first class curtain. It can come from anybody. And so it's important to be checking our own motives in the community. It's important to be thinking about, instead of going, I wonder who in here is the Satan. It's like, is it me? If I'm doing that, maybe it's me. Right? And so there's this sense of learning to check our own heart and watch the things we're bringing into the world. And if we all watch our own junk and business, then perhaps other people will too, and we'll have a healthy, whole community. So yesterday we did this trash pickup with 30 of you, and it was nice and it wasn't too hot. And I came home and it was such a beautiful day. I thought, I'm going to mow the yard. And so I got a little sunburn. And it's really hurting my back of my neck. I literally have a red neck right now. So I went out to mow, and I'm mowing, and I noticed this bird, and she is absolutely freaking out. She keeps running all over the yard and looking. And so I began to realize she's got a nest somewhere. And I don't want to run over the nest. And so I got off the mower, and I would try to follow where she just was, and there was nothing. And I couldn't catch her and ask her, where's your nest? I don't want to. And so I just keep, she keep, but she's doing this all over the yard, and I suddenly realized she's trying to confuse me. And it worked. I literally think she's trying to confuse me. I think she's trying to make me think her nest is here so I won't find it.
That's right.
Right? But I had there was this sort of panic in her, this fear that somebody was going to harm her children. And I had this sense of this reminder when I saw that, of this text in Isaiah where God says, like a mother comforts her children, you will be comforted. And I bet in a room with this many people in it today, I bet there are some of us in this room who have been wounded by the accuser, by the presence of obstruction, by the presence of accusation, by the presence of pain. And I bet that there are lots of us carrying around some wounds. And I just think today that God's invitation to us would be, as a mother holds her child, let me hold you. And so we're gonna have a song here in a second. And I was going to pass these out, but I thought I don't want people to feel compelled to do something. So I'm just going to leave these on the edge of the stage. These are Sharpies, multicolored Sharpies. You can pick whatever color you like. And there's this line in the text where it says, God will soon crush the Satan under your feet. And if you're here today and you're carrying around a wound, I actually may put them up on these sub things so that you don't have to feel like you're rushing the stage if you want to do this during the song. I'm going to put them over there. If there's something in your life, a wound you're carrying around that's been brought in by the accuser, by the adversary in a situation, I want to invite you to come get a Sharpie, and you can take it with you to your seat. You don't have to even return it. You can have free Sharpie. And perhaps you want to take a moment during this song to reflect on that. And then take a Sharpie and on the bottom of your shoe, write a word that for you is a symbol of this wound. If you're going to show it to other people, maybe don't use profanity, or do. I don't know what you're going for. But write a word on the bottom of your shoe that symbolizes this. And then as you walk this week, time is going to erase that wound, which is for us the hope that through God's help and through the love of our community, even the deepest wounds of the adversary can be healed. Even our deepest pain that has been brought into our lives through other people can be erased. And it will shape us and it will transform us. Its effects will be with us. But it doesn't name us anymore. Because the God of peace, the God of wholeness, is going to remove the wounds that come from the adversary. Does that sound good? So let me pray. I'm going to put I'll put a box over here, and I'll put a box over here, and I'll put a box. So we'll do three. One there, one there, one there. If you'd like to come get a Sharpie during this song, this is going to be a great time to just reflect and think, and then write on the bottom of your shoes, whatever that is. Let's pray. God, we are grateful for this day where we're reminded that division and pain and wounds don't have the final say over who we are. But your love and grace and shalom can transform even the deepest wounds. And so today we bring before you and before our community the wounds of the adversary. Whether those wounds have come from a family member, a best friend, a community member, however that adversary has been brought into our lives, we bring you these wounds. And we trust that what Paul says about you in this scripture is true, that the God of peace will soon crush the adversary under our feet. We offer this in the name of Jesus. And everybody said, amen. Amen.